This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Maybe before we do that, there's my little photo of my little family. I think the next picture, I'm a lucky guy. If you see the next picture, you'll see why. And there's, yeah, sure, you can say that again. My wife and my three daughters. For those who don't know me, and they would love to be here as well tonight, but it's school day tomorrow, so they need to be in bed in just a few moments. Like now is bedtime, so my wife right now is probably, I don't know, maybe walking around with a wooden spoon trying to get them into bed, because she's feeding them on the way to bed. That's why she's got the wooden spoon. She doesn't use it for anything else. But they're just amazing, and as you saw on the screen, my name's Philip, and it's just a privilege for me this evening to be able to share with us all. But before I do, what I'd like us to do is to turn into groups of about two or three, maybe four people in a group. Try and keep the group a little bit smaller, because if the group gets too big, then everyone's not going to get a chance to share. And what I want us to think, I've got the word varsity in here because I know many of us are sort of beginning a new chapter in university, but pretty much all of us are where we are in life. Tomorrow is the first day of something new. For all of us. Tomorrow is the next day in something that we are doing. Doesn't matter where we are. I love how Paul says, you know, I forget what's behind. I've done some amazing things, he says just before that, but I forget all of that. And tomorrow is a new day and I press on. So your tomorrow, whatever is in your tomorrow, you can substitute that with varsity. Maybe you've just started a new job. Maybe you've just moved to a new city. Who's new in Pretoria? Anyone here who's just moved to Pretoria for the first time? Welcome, guys. Pretoria is amazing. You're going to love it here. And some of us, we're in new space, whatever that space may look like. So if it's not varsity for you, then you can substitute it with an applicable word. And what I'd like us to do is take a few moments in a group of three or four and very briefly share around these questions. Firstly, what is one thing, at least, you can add a bit more, that you are excited about, that you're looking forward to about your time at varsity or in this new time season of your life? One thing you're excited about? What is one thing that you're a little bit apprehensive about? Maybe a little bit fearful? You just, is this, I've got a question mark around that thing. You know, for some of you, maybe it's finding ClickUp, okay? What is this one thing you're fearful or slightly anxious about? You're just a little bit hesitant, just a little bit of anxiety around that one thing. And then the third question is, when you leave university, or when you leave this season of your life, when you leave Pretoria, when you leave that job, when you leave that new place you've moved to stay into, what is it that you want to be remembered for? When you leave there, what is it that you want the people to say, man, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I stayed with this girl, I stayed with this guy, and they finish the sentence. What is the one thing that you want to be remembered for? Can we take a few moments and groups three or four or so, turn your chairs if you need to. You're more than welcome. For those of you that are visiting, yes, you're loud talking in church. It's totally fine. Okay. See, there's some great discussions carrying on. You can carry on with that. Take about another 2 minutes to, so not Rico's 2 minutes, like a real 2 minutes, and then we'll carry on. Take another 30 seconds to wrap up the point you're making. I would have loved to hear all of our answers. I'm sure there's some really amazing, amazing answers that came out of that. And one of the things we believe in as a church is exactly the word church. Church, which means community. Doesn't mean big building, small building. It just literally means gathering, people coming together. And that's what church is. And we meet in a variety of different ways. We would encourage you, especially those of you visiting. We've got small groups who meet every week, normally in a weeknight, mostly Wednesday evenings. And just a group of people who get together and do life together, pray together, share along these lines together, and we'd encourage you to join one of those. So much of our growth happens there. Before we carry on with the message, there's just someone else that I'd love to introduce you to, and that's Sasanda, sitting at the back. Stand up, Mr. Sasanda. He's taller than that. Okay. The ladies can't see you when you're hunching over, Sasanda. Okay. Sasanda is our student coordinator. So for those of you who are students and are new, you're going to get to know Sasanda really well. He's involved with all of our student ministry and heads up a whole bunch of that for us. I want us to think this evening about a passage that as a church we've been spending quite a bit of time on and we're going to for the next couple of weeks keep coming back to, because I just sense it's such an important passage for us, and we've been exploring this from a variety of different ways. But I want to hold this before this a little bit as we're thinking of our varsity goals or whatever it is, new career goals or new residence goals, place. What is it I want in the place where I am? And here's a man who's coming towards the end of his life. His name is Paul, and he's somebody who's been following Christ for a large part of his life, and we'll see a little bit of his earlier story in a few moments. And he's rather elderly now, and he's writing this letter to friends of his, people that he's been walking a type of road with in a spiritual mentoring, kind of speaking into their life type of role. And one of the phrases that he says a little bit later in this letter, he says, I'm hard-pressed. I'm caught between a little bit of a rock and a hard place. I'm not suicidal at all, but a part of me, I'm old. I want to go on. I want to move. I've given my everything in this life, and it is better for me to go and be with Christ. But it is better for you for me to stay. So for the next while, I'm just going to stay here. I don't mind staying, but know that as long as I stay here, the reason why I'm on this earth is I want to continue investing into you. He's elderly. He's not a young man anymore. And yet, watch what he says here in Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, I once thought these things, we'll see what they are. We'll get back to those verses a little bit. He says, I once thought these things were valuable. All of the things that the world thought were valuable, everything that I was saying a couple of weeks ago, my middle daughter has just finished grade R. She's grade 1 this year. And when they finished grade R, they had a little graduation. And they had every one of the grade R's come up one at a time and say, when I grow up, I want to become A. And almost all of the boys said a policeman. And the boys who didn't say policeman said, I want to be an army. And I thought, that's pretty ambitious. You want to be a one-man army all by yourself. But that's every boy wanted to be that. And almost all of the girls got up and they were all, I want to be a teacher or I want to be a mom. That's kind of the two things that they wanted to be. Except my daughter, she came up really early on because her surname is Bosov and it was like alphabetical. And she was like, I want to be a professional ballerina. Okay, and then everyone else is, I want to be a mom, and I want to be a teacher, mom, teacher, mom, teacher, mom, teacher. And then there was this one girl, I want to be a doctor, a mom, and she had this list of stuff. And everyone was like, wow, that's pretty cool. And she got quite a serious round of applause. But the Apostle Paul, what he's saying here, we'll see now what it looks like. He says, all of those things that young kids wanted to be where I grew up, I was that. I was living the dream. Kind of, if you'd asked me at school what I want to be, and then 15 or 20 years later when I was there, I was doing everything that we all said we want to be. And I once thought those things were valuable. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. And kind of we can spend a lot of time talking about all of that. What I want us to focus on is this verse 10. I want to know Christ. Here is an old man who, if he had died the day that he wrote this letter, most of us still today, most scholars still today would consider him one of the most effective Christians that has ever lived. Most scholars today would still think that this is a person who knew Jesus as well as anybody else, who was as successful in establishing and expanding the kingdom of God as anybody else. It's not that he doesn't know Jesus, yet he comes to his place, old man, and he says, I only want one thing. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead on our family camp. That's our theme this year. It's knowing the power. We want to know Jesus, but we want to know also, as part of knowing him, we want to know the power that raised him from the dead. We want to know the Holy Spirit so well. And on our family camp this year, that's going to be the theme. And we'd love to have you all there join us. That raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Who's excited about that one? I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Every time I say that, there's like a song that pops into the back of my head, which I'm not going to try and sing because you'll all run. Someone once said, not about me, fortunately, but they have an apostolic voice. I believe I have an apostolic voice. When I begin to sing, people go all over the world. They all just leave. But one way or another, there's a song to that effect. I will experience the resurrection from the dead. What if? I don't know what you said, but what if the one thing that you say, by the time I leave varsity, the one thing that I want to be known for is that people around me would say, Philip knew Jesus. Sarah Ann knew Jesus. Michaela knew Jesus. Vaynant knew Jesus. What if we said, this new season that I'm heading into, yes, I want to pass. Yes, I want to do well. I want to get a degree. I want to get the promotions. I want to get the contracts. I want to live well in the house I'm living in. I want to do all of those things. But what if we just said for a moment, if we haven't yet, well, I'm just going to go like insert row on top of all of those, move everything down and just put a new number one thing, varsity goal. One thing more than anything else that I want in my time at university, my time at whatever season I'm entering into now, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And we're not discounting any of the other things. We're not saying any of the other things are necessarily wrong or bad. But imagine if we were just to say, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And let everything else take second place. Being the best student, getting the best marks, getting the first promotion, whatever else, signing the biggest contract, those would all be amazing. But if I had to choose between them and knowing Jesus, hopefully it would be an easy choice for us every time. Fortunately, it's not. I want us to jump to the beginning of that chapter, Philippians 3, the bit we just read. Remember he said, I once thought these things were valuable. Let's have a look at these things that he thought were valuable. Verse 3 says, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. He says, if anyone kind of had the CV, if anyone had the background, if anyone had the history, if anyone kind of had built in his own ability anything of value, it was him. If anyone can trust, you know, if top accounting student, I can do this accounting thing. If anyone could trust in himself, it's him. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Why? Because as a Jewish boy, growing up within Jewish culture, within the old covenant and our understanding of everything that meant to them, I was head boy material. I was top of the class. I was first team captain. I was the one most likely to be successful. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, exactly like the law required. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees. The Pharisees was sort of a select group of people who believed a certain way, walked with a certain amount of authority. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. They not only demanded it, he kept it. I was so zealous for doing what was right. Those are my own words I've inserted there. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. If ever there was a poster boy for what it was to be the perfect Jew, Paul or Saul at this stage, his face would have been on that poster. He would have been on the adverts. He would have been pulling in all the big money, all the big contracts. Everyone would have said, be like Saul. Saul is the example of what it means to follow Christ, or to not follow Christ, but what it means to be righteous before God within an Old Testament context. And this Paul, I love how it says, and I totally believe it's true. He says, I was zealous. I believe this Paul had in his heart, I want to do what is right. He was passionate about doing the right thing. And he believed this was the right thing. And he was so committed to doing what he thought was right that others who were doing something different, who weren't tying into what he thought was right, he was willing to persecute them, kill them if necessary. And he was a witness to at least one murder within that context, a young man named Stephen. Saul was there watching as Stephen was killed. Stephen was the first martyr that we read of in the New Testament. He was passionately committed to doing the right thing. He was his homeboy, hometown hero. They all would have been looking up at Paul is the one who's going to do it right. And as I was praying for us this evening, I sense there are many of us here who have a little bit of that type of Saul inside of us. In one way, we know we're called to be leaders. Wherever we've gone, it's just come naturally. It's just kind of, we haven't asked for it. We haven't worked for it necessarily. But it's as a sense as if we've just done what was right. It's just come naturally to us, some of us. In the same way, so many of us here, we committed to doing the right thing. We want to do what is right. And we even more desperately and definitely want to do what is right before God. I believe that's probably why you're here in church on a Sunday night when you could be at home watching some sport or out in a club or doing whatever else it is. We're here because we want to do what is right. Paul says all of those things that kind of the world thought and esteemed of value, he realized they didn't have so much value because his own human effort is not what it's about. Now I want us kind of to jump back a couple of decades in the same man's life. Up to now, I've called him Paul because his name originally was Saul. It became Paul. And don't have time to get into the meaning so much of that, but we're going to transport all the way back to when he was still Saul, a Pharisee. Acts chapter 9. And here he is, watch here. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. And he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. He is eager to do what he believes is the right thing to do. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. The way is a description of those who were following Jesus that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Just a little bit of context. Christianity started initially within Judaism and a large part of sort of the first century. It was seen as sort of a subsect, a subculture of Judaism, of the Jewish belief of Hebrews. Because Jesus came within a Hebrew culture, within the Jewish culture, and his ministry predominantly was to Jews who understood and had a revelation of the Old Testament. And he would come to them and he would teach to Jewish people primarily. Also to Samaritans and also to some other people, but predominantly to Jews. And what happened is some of the Jews from the scriptures began to believe that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, the one who was promised throughout the Old Testament. Jesus was this one, and they began to become followers of Jesus, the way. They were still Jews. They still lived within Jewish culture. They would still go to the synagogue. And in their mind, they weren't turning their back on Judaism. Following Christ was just the fulfillment of everything they had believed in Judaism. Paul and some others looked at this and said, no, or Saul at that stage, that's not how we do it. The high priest, definitely not. And this was all seated in Jerusalem. The message of Christ began to spread, and people in the surrounding areas began to follow what is called the way. And Saul goes to the high priest in Jerusalem, the head of Judaism, and he says, give me a letter, give me instruction, give me permission to go to all of the synagogues, to all of the Jewish groupings, and speak to the leaders of the synagogue, and allow me to arrest anybody who has begun to follow this Jesus way. And I want to bring them back to Jerusalem, and we're going to throw them in prison here if we don't kill them. That's where he's at. Passionate about doing what he believes is the right thing to do. So as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, he was a missionary even there, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I love his response. He sees this light from heaven shining and he looks up and doesn't just say, "Who are you?" which would be a kind of most of us would ask. He immediately realizes, "I need some respect in my life here." And he looks up and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Immediately he understands that whatever is happening here is not normal. Whatever is happening here, this is a Lord, this is a master, this is somebody worthy of respect that he is looking up at him. Oh, my place again. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. The voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And I can just imagine Paul, even if he didn't say it out loud, thinking, "Shucks. Oops. Problem." Most of us here this evening, hopefully, we're not where Paul was, Saul was. We're not at that stage where we are deliberately doing against the will of God. Hopefully, we're not there. Can I rephrase that? Hopefully, we're not doing it deliberately. But the chances are, for most of us, as we are here, there is some way, there is something, there is some area of our life where we are working against the purposes of God. Perhaps in a personal way, perhaps in a more corporate way, whatever it may be. That's one of my favorite kind of, not quite definitions, but explanations of sin. What is sin? Well, sin is simply believing the lie that there is something better than Jesus. Let's take something extreme, pornography, adultery, whatever it is. The only thing that's going to make me go in that direction is if something inside of me thinks that temptation, that pornography, is better than what Jesus has for me. You see, if I'm convinced that what Jesus has better, then I'm not going to go that way. And I believe once we buy into that, once we get onto that page, suddenly it strips the power of sin away when we begin to realize every time I choose to sin, I simply choose to believe the lie that something is better than Jesus. Something is better. Maybe not you. Maybe the person next to you. I don't know. Definitely me. There are some areas in my life where I find myself from time to time thinking that there is something better than Jesus. Yes, I know Jesus said forgive straight away, but this is better. Yes, I know Jesus said give, but this is better. Yes, I know Jesus said maybe there's a better way. There's something better than Jesus. And this is exactly where Paul, at this stage, still Saul, finds himself. God says to him, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." I thought, he probably thought, he's going to end me right now. It is finished. Fortunately, what he missed is that Jesus said, "It is finished," years before that. Jesus meant it in a way that Paul at this stage didn't quite understand. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." See, Paul was committed to doing the right thing. The only problem was the right thing he was doing was the wrong thing. He was committed to doing the right thing, but he was doing the wrong thing, thinking it was the right thing. And most of us, at some stage, in some area of our life, that's probably the truth. Probably at some stage in our life, we're going to realize, "Shucks, I thought I've been doing the right thing towards my wife, but I realize now I haven't. I thought I was doing right towards the person living around me, living close to me, my colleague, my neighbor, whatever it was, but now I realize I wasn't." And here Paul is, in a sense, starting a new life. In this moment, he gets given a new start. Deciding in whichever moment, in whichever space, to follow Jesus always starts with a response. The first thing is we have to have a revelation. We have to have an understanding. This is Jesus. I thought this was who God is. That wasn't who God is. I've just killed a whole bunch of people. Oops. Okay. Turn. This is the right way. It always starts with a response. It starts with some understanding of who God is. Not a perfect understanding. And then I love this little phrase that's put in there, and some of us need to hear this. God says to Paul, you will be told what you must do. In other words, Paul, you don't decide anymore for yourself what you do. You think it's a good idea. You read this a little bit earlier. We don't have time to get into this too much because we need to go have some ice cream. But he says he went to the priest and he asked for letters. He was deciding what he wants to do with his life. No one told him to go to Damascus. He thought that's a good thing to do. The first thing that God comes and says to him in your life is, Paul, you need to learn to be a follower of me. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to have respect for this God who's just shone a light upon you, you need to realize that the authority in your life needs to turn around. You need to become a good follower of Jesus. Doesn't mean you can't lead, but be willing to be told what you must do. When he realized that his right thing was the wrong thing, he changed his mind, he changed his actions, he changed his direction. He got given a new start. The men with Saul, in verse 7, stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. I sometimes wonder, kind of, sometimes we read the Bible and we just miss what's happening. You walking to class tomorrow, to, what is it, orientation week. You're going there, there are four or five people all around you. Suddenly one falls to the floor. You hear a voice speaking. You look around, but there's nobody. That's just a weird moment. They were like, whoa, where did that come from? Who's speaking to us? They're all hearing the voice. They're seeing the guy on the ground. They realize something crazy has happened. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. He opened his eyes because his eyes, the light was so bright, he closed his eyes. He opens his eyes and he is blind. One of the first things that we need to realize when we're getting onto a new road, when we're beginning to follow Christ in a powerful new way, when we're changing from an old way to the new way, one of the first things we need to do is we need to stop seeing the old. God has no problem with making us blind for a couple of days so we can take our eyes off of the things that we used to see. Takes his eyes off. He's blind and his companions led him. He needed people around him by their hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. See, seeing Jesus changes us. When we see Jesus, we cannot stand up the same. Paul stands up, Saul stands up, and he has seen this light. He's heard Jesus' voice. Not only is he blind, but everything inside of his being has changed. His mission has changed. I don't think when he's thinking, God, just open my eyes, because now I'm going to go kill those guys. What Jesus just did to me, he deserves, this is payback time. I don't think he's thinking that at all. He's like, I need to go find those guys. I need to go learn from him, from them. Not only is he changed, not only is he not the same anymore, he needs others to show him the way. One of the biggest mistakes we see in people in the Christian walk is people who are not willing to learn from others. I want to go even further. People who are not deliberate to learn from others. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. That's why we've got the word church. It means community, gathering. And you know what I love about church? The people that are going to irritate you the most in church are the people you're going to learn from the most in church. The people who are the most different are exactly the people you need the most in your life. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision saying, Ananias, yes, Lord, he replied. It's always a good, if God calls to you in the middle of the night, just yes, Lord. Okay, yes, Lord. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street. So there were street names in Damascus. To the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. Something else that we need in our life as we pursue, if we want to change, if we want to go in a new direction, is sometimes we need new friends. We need new people who understand where we are going in our life and don't want to pull us back to where we were all the time. Doesn't mean we turn our back on people. Doesn't mean we necessarily write people off. But it does mean that we need to make sure that we surround ourselves with people who God has sent into our lives. And God sends them someone very specific. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." Just a quick pause there before we look at Saul. Just look at it from Ananias' point of view. Who are the people in your life that you think are least likely to be touched by God? Ananias is thinking, this guy is going to kill me if I go to him. He's on the God cannot save list. He's on the least likely to hear Jesus' voice. Who are the people in your life that you've put on that list? Maybe we should change our expectation. Maybe we should change our prayer. Maybe we should change our hope. Maybe we should start thinking, God, the person that I fear the most, the person that is most difficult with me about my faith. Jesus, wouldn't you move in his life in the way that you've moved in my life? But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul," watch this, "is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to all the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Two things I want us to highlight from that little bit I read there. The first one, we begin to follow God in whichever way, whether it's just in a small area in our life, whether it's like Saul in this context with our whole entire life makes a direction change. God gives us a new purpose. God gives us a new purpose. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Ephesians 2 verse 10, it simply says something along these lines. That God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're sitting here today, God has prepared good works beforehand for you to walk in. They're not your idea. They're not your plan. They're not your schemes that you've come up with. God has planned, preordained. Before he put the very first star in the sky, he had prepared good works for you to walk in. He had prepared for Saul to be his chosen vessel. But then the phrase says that we should walk in them. Doesn't mean we will. Doesn't mean all of us are going to. But if we're willing to surrender to God, if we're willing to say, "God, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done." If we're willing to say, "God, let me take instructions. Tell me what I must do. I'm willing to hear. I'm willing to listen." He will impart a new purpose, a new hope, a new reason for your living into your heart. And suddenly life becomes more than just getting the biggest paycheck, making the most money. I was there at one stage when I went to university. People stopped me, "What do you want to do?" Well, I want to be I wasn't studied finance and economics and those things. I want to be involved in a bank, grow in leadership in the bank, and just be stinking rich. And then I got saved. And then I was like, "Well, then I'm going to do that. I'm going to be stinking rich and I'm going to give a whole bunch of money to the church." Because now I'm going to sanctify the idea. You know? Now I can't be so selfish. I still want to be rich, but hey, if I give a whole bunch to the church, then it's okay. And if God's called you to that, bless you, do it. But you know, as I began to follow Christ, God placed a new purpose in my heart. And suddenly my purpose moved away from carnal things, things of this earth, and God started to share and stir something in me about something that matters to him. And we begin to follow him. He gives us a new purpose. The second bit, verse 16 there. How's this for the first prophecy you will ever receive in your life? "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." But isn't it amazing that at the end of his life, he says, "I want to know Jesus and I want to suffer with him. I want that." There's something that God has changed in his whole constitution. He wants to suffer. He loves suffering. It comes to the end of his life. I want to know him and I want to suffer with him. What is the first thing that he got promised he was going to suffer? Did he suffer? Yes. You can go read the book, the Acts of the Apostles, where it tells a large part of his story, how much he suffered. Many of his books that he wrote, the letters that he wrote to people, he speaks there of how he suffered. We read of at least three times when he was killed, raised from the dead. They stoned him. It doesn't mean they gave him something to smoke. They took a whole bunch of stones. I had a friend in varsity who, in this context, was stoned. His sister just posted a couple of weeks ago, sort of as the anniversary, in a sense, of the incredible tragedy. What happened is him and a friend went fishing in a mountain and some thieves came upon them and started throwing rocks on them. Stones, rocks, and bigger, eventually dropped big rocks on his head. And kind of then he spent, well, I don't know how many times we visited him, spent many hours, probably about a week or two in ICU, kind of on the edge. And eventually he passed away. Fortunately, the friend made it. His name was also Philip. And he was stoned. And that's what they would do if they would stone you. They would throw rocks on you, bigger and bigger rocks, until eventually they drop big rocks on your head. And they'd do this to Paul. And the next day the believers would come and fetch him, and then he'd walk to the next town. He suffered and was miraculously experienced the power of God because of those sufferings. He comes to the end of his life. I want to suffer with him. But then God gives us something else. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may regain your sight." God gives us a new vision. Don't have this in there. We'll get that in the next bit, maybe. "And be filled with the Holy Spirit." A new helper. Jesus said, he looks at the disciples, he says, "I'm going to send you another helper. I have been here with you, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you another helper." If you're here this evening and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, we would love to pray with you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to receive this other helper, this one who comes alongside to encourage, to speak into, to give you the strength. When I was at school, I was fortunate that I did really well in pretty much everything at school. God was just really gracious to me in that sense. Except there was one thing I could not do. The one thing that I dreaded, kind of that date on the calendar was the day I definitely wanted to stay at home. Easily the worst marks I ever got for anything at school. Maybe art was the one. And fortunately, you could leave that. You know, I could say, I don't want to do art, and that's fine. You know, the other one was every time when I had to do a speech at school, public speaking. I used to stand there, and we had long slacks, and they'd literally be shaking like this. And I could see my class laughing at me because my knees are going like this. I just can't get a word out. You know, the day that changed was the day when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I know every time I stand up and speak in front of people, I know that is something sovereignly that God has done in my life. If you're here this evening and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, we would love to pray with you. And he's going to empower you to do that which he's called you to do. I know I cannot do what he's called me to do without him. Verse 18, instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight, and God gives us a new vision when we begin to follow him. Whether in that narrow area where we realize we've been wrong, or perhaps in our life in general when we realize we've been following the wrong way, gives us a new vision. Then he got up and was baptized. Speaks about a new identity. Gets himself, not only has he been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit in that sense, he has himself immersed in water, and he comes up, and that's a symbol of saying, I die with Jesus Christ. I lay down my old life, everything that I was up to now, I lay it down, but I stand up out of the water. It's like Jesus has been buried, and in a sense was buried with him, and now I stand up, and I stand up into the resurrection of life. I stand up into a newness of life. In a sense, I put on Jesus, and I'm saying my old life, I choose to walk away from that, and I choose to stand up into a new life of following Jesus. That's a large part of what baptism means. Afterward, he ate some food and he regained his strength. gets a new life. He gets new vision. Something about him is completely different. I can imagine him going back to Jerusalem a couple of weeks later. He does that. And I can imagine the people look around him and say, who are you? You are not the Saul we knew before you went to Damascus. Something has changed. Something has changed. And Saul, being Saul, would have said, yes, something has changed. Can I tell you what has changed? I saw a light. Not only did I see a light, I saw the light. I saw the one who shines brighter than the sun. I saw the King of Kings, who we sang about so beautifully tonight, the King Jesus. I saw him. I saw him. And you know what? This Bible we've been reading up to now, the Old Testament, he's all over it. It is him. These guys in the way, they were right. And not only that, I've received the Holy Spirit. He's come to live inside of me. He's my helper. And that was the testimony, the story of the rest of his life. Until we get to that point where he says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. Yes, I'm old, and yes, I know him, but I want to know him. I want to know him every day, more and more. I just want to know him. Can we stand together this evening? Actually, you can stay seated. What I'm going to do is, if you guys have a few more minutes, that would be really amazing. I'm going to pray for us collectively. And then what I'd like us to do is to turn together in those same groups that we shared just a little bit earlier. If there was one thing from the message that stirred your heart, I want to ask you to be bold. Tell the group and say, wow, that really encouraged me. That really challenged me. That really inspired me. Hopefully not so much something I said, hopefully something from Scripture. And then what I'd like you guys to do is pray for each other around those things that we share. And if we could do that for the next 10 minutes or so, we'd love to pray with each other. As a church, we just believe it's so important that we're not going to come into church, sit in a chair, and leave. We want to live lives in which all of us are growing in knowing and following Christ. That's one of the reasons why small groups are so important to us. And I understand many of us here won't be able to get to a small group this week. So I want to ask if we can just take 5 minutes together in those groups and pray together. And then afterwards, there's coffee, there's tea. The band is going to keep playing. If you want to hang in here, you can. There's ice cream outside. There's Spur a little bit later. And we're going to have an amazing, just amazing time praying for each other. Is that good? Can we do that? Great stuff. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for every single one of these incredible people here, Lord God. Thank you that there's everyone here, Lord God. You've called by name, just like Saul. Everyone, you're looking down from heaven and you have a plan and a purpose for them and you have a hope for them, Lord. And you want to send your Spirit upon every one of us, Lord. And so, Jesus, tonight we just choose to open our heart. We say, Holy Spirit, come and fill us anew. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you're saying, Philip, you know, I'm a little bit like Saul in the sense that I've been doing the wrong thing. I so want to do the right thing, but I realize I've been doing it wrong. Maybe in some general way, maybe it's, I've never met Jesus. I've never met him. I've heard a lot about him. I've heard other people speak about him, but I don't know that I've met him. Don't know that I've put my faith in him. Just before we break into our groups, if that's you, I would so love to pray with you, just very specifically right now. I'm going to ask if that is you. Can you slip up your hand really quickly and say, that's me, Philip, pray with me. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for the boldness. Anyone else, I just sense that some of us, like a little bit of a wrestling match going on in your heart. Part of you says, yes, I want to. A part of you says, don't know. You know what's happening? It's the lover of your soul. Jesus is drawing you towards him. And it's the enemy who's wanting you to stay just where he doesn't want you to change. He's wanting to tell you that you don't need to change. You're not okay. The reality is none of us are okay. We all need Jesus. So I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I want to ask you to make a deliberate decision to say, I want to choose to follow Jesus. One, he loves you and cares for you more than you could ever know. He's so invested in your life. Two, he has a plan and a purpose for you. He wants to restore, redeem. His way is always the best way. 3, just put up your hand if that's you. Their hands have gone up all over the place. Can I ask those of you who've put up your hands, I would love to pray with you. Can I ask you, just put your hands down. Just stand up very quickly from where you are. Just come right to the front here. I'm going to pray with you if that's you. Just step up nice and bold. You. Just come. Just come. So amazing. You guys can face me. You're not on show. I want to look at you guys in the eyes. It's so awesome. Just before we pray in our groups, is it okay if we pray together with them? Such an amazing moment happening right here in each of their lives. I'm going to ask you to pray loud with me. Is that cool? Simple prayer. All we're going to say is, Jesus, we want to know you. We know he's the Son of God. And we want to know him in our lives. Can we pray that? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask the rest of us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're so awesome. Thank you for tonight. That tonight, you haven't forgotten me. Tonight I'm special because your eyes are upon me. Thank you, Jesus. You're the Son of the living God. I'm just a sinner, messed up so many times. Thank you. But just like Paul, you reach down tonight and you give me a new start. An opportunity to follow you. I choose to do that. Lead me. Teach me. Send new friends into my life who can help me to grow. Because Jesus, I want to know you. I really want to know you. I pray that you take my hand and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus, thank you that from this moment, for all of eternity, I can confidently know that I am a child of the Most High God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just before you guys go, can I ask you to remember three things? Intelligent people, three things isn't hard, eh? Three things. Firstly, we've got small groups. They meet all across the city. I realize this week you won't necessarily be able to, but we're going to contact you. Can I just have some facilitators to just step up really quickly? Three people. Ah, not three people. Four people. We've got small groups, and in just a moment, we're going to get your contact details, find out how we can serve you. Go to a small group as soon as you possibly can. I realize in Res it's going to be hard this week. But if you can't this week, next week, make a point, a commitment of going to a small group. You need people around you. Then secondly, we've got a seminar. It's called Life Encounter. There's one coming up. I think it's the 16th of February. It's a Saturday morning here in this hall. Starts at 8:30. We'd love to have you to come to Life Encounter. So it's small group, Life Encounter. And then the tricky one, especially because you're in a new stage in life. Are you ready for the hard one of the lot? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, doesn't matter who it is, the first three people you see, tell them about the decision you made tonight. Can you do that? Small group, Life Encounter, three people. Is that possible? Awesome. Standing right behind you is a really good looking person, and they just want to take a few moments to pray and chat with you personally, okay? And maybe you just kind of want 10 seconds and gone, it's out of here, that's fine. Maybe you want a bit more time. Maybe there's some stuff you're going through. You want someone to pray with you. You can share with them. They'd love to pray with you. Okay. Awesome. You guys can turn around and meet them. And then the rest of us, can we just turn around to our groups and just pray together for a few moments? Share that one thing that stood out for you, and then let's pray together around that. And then just from my side, when you're done praying, you're free to go. Thanks so much for being here this evening. Really hope, especially for those of you that are visiting, really hope we see you guys again and get to know you personally just so much better. God bless you all. Have an amazing evening.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.